Thank you so much, Carrie, for your very lively announcements. We really appreciate how God is using you and communicating what's going on here at Calvary Chapel. Thank you so much for your willingness to do that. Amen. 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 Has anyone other than me really ponder the last two songs that we sang? Jesus, you're the center of my joy. And all that's good and perfect comes from you. What a blessing. And then Jesus, have it all. Just have it all. But I was just sitting there thinking, what is it that I haven't given to him yet? What's in my life that I've not given him? I think if we all allow the Holy Spirit to touch our hearts, we'll all see that there's areas of our lives where we can still surrender to Jesus Christ. Amen? So thank you for those songs. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for bringing those messages this morning. Those within itself are messages. We can basically just say the benediction and go home, right? Jesus has already preached. I want to thank everybody for showing up this morning. All of you who are members of Calvary Chapel, it's always good to see you. And, of course, those of you who are here for the first time, we just thank God that you have chosen to come and worship with us this morning. And we pray that you will come back and see us again. And if you don't have a church, let us walk with you in this Christian journey until the Lord has spoken to you about where you should serve. But you are welcome here. Those of you who are listening by way of Facebook or YouTube, Grace FM, we welcome you here as usual as well. We always love to hear from you on the social media platforms. And, of course, those of you who are listening behind prison doors, we thank God for you and your presence with us this morning. And we pray that you're blessed by the message. We have some friends out in Minnesota, right? Some friends out in Minnesota that listens every Sunday. There are Sister Sarah's grandchildren. These are young ladies who listen every single week. We thank God for them. Okay, I'm going to try this. I'm going to allow the Holy Spirit lead me in this. We got Joy. I know you call it Victoria Joy, right? And then there's Faith. And then there is Ava. Amen? Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Thank you for listening. We love you. Okay. Let's pray, and then we're going to get into the book of Colossians. Father God, in Jesus' name, Lord, we do thank you so much, Lord, for allowing us to be here this morning once again. You give us your word, Lord, and you allow us to hear your word. These things come from your heart, Lord, and they're given to us for doctrine or teaching. You give it to us for correction, for reproof, and for instruction in righteousness, Lord. You make us complete and mature through the hearing and the teaching and the listening to of your word, Lord, and we pray that this morning, Lord, no one needs to come to hear me this morning. They come to hear you. They come to hear what it is that you have to say. So, Father, please speak this morning. Give us your word, Lord. Give us the meaning of your word. Allow us to leave here, Lord, with more wisdom and knowledge of who you are, Lord. Ground us even more in you and in the faith, Lord, this morning. We want to look more like you, Jesus. We want to be more like you. So we ask these things in the name of our Savior and our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're opening up the second book of the second chapter of Colossians this morning. But before we actually get into those verses that we're going to cover, I would ask that we would just look back for a second, because one of the things that Paul is doing, just as a reminder, that Paul is talking to a church that he did not found. He is talking to a Gentile church, the church at Colossae. And He's never been there. He's never spoken to them. He's never met them. He has a servant who heard him in Ephesus, and then he went back to Colossae and also to Hierapolis and also to Laodicea and planted churches there. And these are now churches of God. And Paul, in his concern and in his love for these churches, he writes a letter to the church at Colossae. But the whole meaning and the most significant thing in the book of Colossians is Paul's establishing Jesus Christ as deity. The question is always by false teachers, who is Jesus Christ? Which is the way that we really need to determine what we listen to or who we listen to, what we believe in. What do they say about Jesus? Yeah, I mean, it's one thing for someone to always want to say, yeah, I believe in God, I believe in God. But what do you believe about Jesus? That's the important thing. A lot of people say, I believe in Jesus. Well, what do you believe about Jesus? Well, I need to know this because that's how we determine whether we are on the same page. Many people know who Jesus is, but they don't know about Jesus. Many people believe that he's a good guy, that he's a prophet, he's a good teacher, but they don't believe that he is the Son of God. That he is God in the flesh. That he is the Redeemer. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. Many don't believe that. So we have to establish that. And Paul did that very early in the first chapter. So I just want to read through that because as we go further in the second chapter, it's going to be very important that you have that as a backdrop, that you have that in the back of your mind, but in the forefront of your heart of who Jesus Christ is. So he says here in verse chapter 1, verse 15, he says, he is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, or in other words, these rulers and these authorities. He's over them too. He created them. And then it says, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things consist. Everything is held together in Jesus Christ. Everything is held together. And then he said, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, and this is the important part. You need to underline this. He may have the preeminence. He is the first in all these things. He is creator. He is sustainer. He is keeper. He is over all things. So then as we go further and we go down here, and I want you to look at, if you would, down in verse 28. And he says, him we preach. We don't preach ourselves. We don't preach other people. We don't preach philosophies. We don't preach myths. Him we preach. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Him we preach. And not only do we preach, but we warn every man. All preaching should include some warning. People need to know that we got two problems in this world, sin and death. And unfortunately, all of us are sinners. And the Bible tells us very clearly that the wages of sin is death. So we have those two problems. So we need to warn people that if you have not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have not believed on him, if you have not have trusted in him for your salvation, then you need to understand that the wrath of God abides on you. Not life, but the wrath of God. So we warn, Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, he's coming back for judgment. And those who believe will live with him in eternity, will live with him in heaven, will share in his glory. But those who don't believe will be in judgment, will be judged, and will be sent into eternal hell. The lake of fire, separated eternally from God. That's a warning. We need to share the warning as well as the good news. And then he says, and teaching every man That teaching means that we disciple. Once we preach him and people believe and we warn about him and people believe, then we need to teach people. They need to be discipled. They need to understand instruction in righteousness. What is it that Jesus preaches? What is it that he teaches? How is it that we should live in him? And he says, and we do this so that we do this so that every man will be perfect in Christ Jesus. That means mature or complete in Christ Jesus. And to this end, he says, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Paul says, so that I preach the preaching and the warning and the teaching, I labor in that for you Gentiles. I labor in that. I'm sent for that, to teach you, to warn you, and to preach Jesus Christ. And I labor, and I agonize in doing this. And I don't do it in my own effort, but it's according to his working, which means the Holy Spirit that works in me. I do it. We do it mightily. So then we go into chapter 2. And let's read the first three verses here. He says, for I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Preach, Paul. Preach. So he says here, for I want you to know what great conflict. Paul is saying, I have a concern. I love you. Even though I've not met you, I care for you, but I have a concern. And I want you to know what great conflict, what great concern I have for you, or what great struggle that I have for you. And he says, and not only for you, but for all of those in Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Paul said, I've never seen you. I've never seen the church of Hierapolis. I've never seen those who are in Laodicea. And this message is also to us. He's never seen us. He's never seen us. He hasn't met us. So this message that he's teaching and this struggle that he had was not only for the churches that he's founded, but also for those that he has not founded, and also for all those churches that would be coming afterwards. And that's us. And that's us. We are a Gentile church. And Paul's sending this message to us. And then he goes on and he says that their hearts may be encouraged. Paul said, I want you to be encouraged. I know that you're dealing with false teachers who are coming and trying to put you in bondage, but I want you to be encouraged and encourage each other. He says, be encouraged or be comforted and being knit together in love. That is the thread that holds the church together, is our love. There may be things that may happen, that may be problems. We may have to go through some tribulations. We may go through hard times together as a church, but it's the love that will hold us together. The love that we have in Jesus Christ overflowing from our hearts through the Spirit of God. That's what holds us together. I can have a disagreement with my brother, but I don't have to worry about him walking away from me or betraying me or hating me, because we still love each other. That holds us together. So eventually we'll come to agreement. Because regardless of what our differences is, we have the same spirit that runs in us, who will eventually let us know not who's right or who's wrong, but what's right or what's wrong. And that spirit, so it's being knit together that way. That's the unity of the church. It's based in love. Paul said that, you know, you should all speak the same thing and there should be no division among you because of the love that holds us all together. So then he goes on here and he says, and attaining or reaching to all riches and of the fullness of assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. Now, in a lot of the original manuscripts and probably a lot of your versions, you don't even have both of the Father and. You probably don't even have that. you probably just have to the knowledge of the mystery of God of Christ. Some of you just have that. Well, this whole thing is about Jesus Christ. Paul put the Father and Christ together. So the knowledge is of them, but it's him. It's actually of him. So this knowledge, and this knowledge that we attain to, there's riches in this knowledge. So we have this knowledge in Jesus Christ. It's riches, and I wish I knew that years ago. I didn't know that. I thought that I was too busy running after the riches of the world. I was too busy running after the riches of the world, the acknowledgement of the world, the money of the world, the positions of the world, trying to work big jobs and get big positions in these jobs so I can get paid more. I was too busy running around that. I wasn't thinking or didn't know anything about the riches that are in Christ Jesus. I wish I knew more about that, because those riches are not temporary. These riches are eternal that are in Christ Jesus. I was running around driving myself crazy, running myself raggedy, looking for temporary riches, things that will rust, things that will eventually get old, and the thieves can come in and steal those things. I wish someone would have told me about the riches that are in Christ Jesus. Peter said that it's through his divine power that he gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have all those things in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1 and 18, he talks about the riches of the glory of his inheritance. And we know that his inheritance begins with eternal life. And in addition to the eternal life, we have other treasures that are waiting for us in the kingdom of God. Rewards that he's given, that he will have for us. Ephesians 2 and 7, he talks about the exceeding riches of his grace, which is another thing that I wish I knew more about. It's so important to understand the grace of God. Chuck Smith wrote a book that says Why Grace Changes Everything. And it does change everything. When we know about grace, it changes our approach. It changes our attitudes about everything. When we know that we are held together by the grace of God, not only are we saved by his grace, but we are kept by his grace. And then in Ephesians 3 and 8, it talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ. Those things that the common person, the academic, they can go into these scriptures as much as they want, but they won't see those unsearchable riches. They won't see them. Those things are spiritually discerned, not through knowledge. So he goes on in verse 3, and I want to just pause there in verse 3 for a minute, because he says, in whom all are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And that was really a jig or a poke at the Gnostics, because they believe that knowledge comes from these emanations that come from God, not from Jesus Christ, but from these emanations that come from God, these other angels or these other forces, or this knowledge comes from these rituals that you do. And it's not for everybody. They believe that it's a select few, that the elite only get a chance to see that level of wisdom and knowledge. Well, in Jesus Christ, he says, in him, all treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in him. Everything is in him. James said, if you lack wisdom, just ask. Just ask God. And he said, and he'll give it to you. And who gives to all? He said, he gives to all. And he gives it liberally, and he gives it without reproach. But he gives it to all, to everybody who asks. If you want wisdom and knowledge in Christ Jesus, first of all, it all starts with the fear of him. And if we have the fear of him, then we'll search him. We will seek him. And we will look for him, and we will dig for him. He's a treasure. And I don't know a treasure that's just sitting there on the surface that you can just walk right up to, and it's there. There is no treasure. We watched a corny movie last night that had something about the treasure. It was a cute movie. It was about kids, and it talked about this treasure they were looking for. But they had to dig for it. They had to settle clues and all this. They had to seek it. And I just thought about, you know what? It's not that God doesn't want us to have these treasures, but he does want us to search for him. And not just seek him for, but he says do it with all your heart. And you'll find him. You'll find him. He wants us to have them. But with this group, with the Gnostics, there were certain people, it was hidden from certain people. There was knowledge or a level of knowledge that were hidden from certain people. And you had to be enshrined or initiated into this circle of the elite Gnostics to have this understanding, this elite understanding in Christ. And James said, all you have to do with Jesus Christ, you want wisdom? Ask him. He'll give it to you. He'll give it to you. And he gives it to all. So then in verse 4, he says, now this I say, lest any man should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and steadfastness. And the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Paul is saying here that I know something about you. And what I know is that you have order in your church. You have good order in your church. And that's important to the Lord, is to have order in the church. He said in the book of 1 Corinthians 14, he says, do all things decently and in order. In the book of 1 Corinthians, he was talking with them about how they were showing some disorder in the church. You know, gifts just running, or people just, you know, using their gifts anytime they want to. People just, you know, moving around any way they want to, talking across the aisles, you know, calling out each other, talking to their husbands clear across the room while the man of God is bringing the message. I mean, these things were out of order. But Paul says you can do all things decently and in order. But with this church, he says, I rejoice because I understand that I'm rejoicing to see your good order. I've heard that you have good order. And that there's a steadfastness of faith. Now, there's a couple words here that are like picture words. And this one phrase is a picture word. Your good order and steadfastness of faith. It's like the word of a military, like an army phrase. When you think of order, you think of army, how the ranks are lined up. And they move just so. None moves before the one that is supposed to move first. Everything is in order. They have an order of chain of command that they go through. They have an order with everything that they do. And they're steadfast in it. Everybody stays in their place. That's the good order. And then that's the order that Paul is kind of resembling here. You have good order and steadfastness of faith. You're holding strong in what it is that you believe in the faith. And you're not moving. You're not going out of order. And you're not letting go of what you understand to take on something new. But you're being steadfast in the faith. And then he says, in verse 6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him. As you have received him. How did we receive Christ Jesus? We received him by faith. So how do we walk in Christ Jesus? We walk by faith. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 says we walk by faith and not by sight. Peter, 1 Peter says that we haven't even seen Jesus, but yet we love him. Having not seen him, yet we love him. And believing, we rejoice. So we love and we rejoice in that which we have not seen. Now, I guess it would be an assumption, but I think it's a true assumption that I don't think anyone in here is an eyewitness with the apostles of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Am I right about that? Is that a safe assumption? So our walking in Jesus Christ, our believing in Jesus Christ is by faith. And he even said to Thomas, he said, hey, look, you believe because you see. Blessed are those who believe and not see. So we walk in him by faith. And this walk that we do, it's like a pilgrim. We're walking through this temporary home of ours, because this is not our permanent home. And Paul quite often refers to our journey or our Christian life as a walk. And he says we walk in this. And so this is the way that we walk in this faith. And in verse 7, he says, first of all, he's going to mention four words here. The first word he's mentioned is rooted. He said, you are rooted. And that root is like the picture of a tree. It's like the picture of a tree. And we all know that trees, the larger the tree, the deeper the roots go. And that rooted actually means to be planted and fixed firmly in Jesus Christ. Bible says in Isaiah, the Bible says that we are trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. So we are planted in him, and our roots are going deep. And the nourishment that we get for our foundation comes from Jesus Christ. The roots take from Jesus Christ. So you see, we are rooted. Now, the opposite of that is to be a tumbleweed. Me and my wife was in South Dakota one year, and we were riding through. It was through a snowstorm at night, and the wind was blowing, howling, and blowing across these flat roads, these prairies, and you just saw tumbleweed just rolling. Tumbleweed, just like being in a Western movie. It was kind of cool, but I was also scared because it was in South Dakota with a whole lot of snow coming, and all I saw was us getting stranded somewhere on the side of the road and no one finding us. for like a week or something. But anyway, we saw these tumbleweed. The tumbleweed was just rolling. And you know what? This is what Paul is saying, that we are Christians who are rooted in Christ Jesus. We're not tumbleweed that's just being blown to and fro. We're rooted. We have foundation. And then he says here, and built up. He said, once you have a foundation, then you add to that foundation and you build upon it. And he said, you're supposed to build, silver and gold and precious things upon the foundation. And we do build upon. In fact, Peter. 2 Peter says that we are to add to our faith. Our faith is the foundation. And what we believe is in Christ Jesus, our foundation. But we're to add to that. Add to our faith. What do we add? Well, we add, first of all, virtue. And he said, you need to add knowledge and self-control. You add to your faith perseverance, brotherly kindness and godliness. And most of all, we add love. So we built up. We get built up in him. We build up each other in Christ Jesus. And then the third word is established. And I said, now, wait a minute, doesn't established and rooted mean the same thing? But it does not. Rooted means to be planted, to be fixed firmly, like a tree. But established means to be strengthened, to be made stable, constant, and be firm in what we believe. We're established. We ain't going nowhere. I'm not believing this 1 week and then believing somebody else 2 weeks later because they said something that I thought was pretty clever or something that sounded logical, so I'm going to leave what I believe and move over there. No, that's not being established. That's being tumbleweed. But he said, be established in the faith as you have been taught. And he's talking about Epaphras, who taught them the gospel, and not established in these new things that these false teachers are bringing. And we all need to be careful of that because everybody wants to bring something new. You know, there's all these new people that are coming on the internet and YouTube, which is just a ground, you know, for a platform for people to just come in and give any kind of doctrine. And they get followers. They'll get followers. Somebody will follow them. And it has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. But he says, but as you were taught, as you were taught, meaning the gospel as you were taught by Epaphras, learned it from Paul. These things were handed down from the apostles. And then, of course, that fourth word is abounding. And now some versions of the Bible just has abounding with thanksgiving. And some has abounding in it with thanksgiving. But either way, the abounding in thanksgiving is important. You know, we do have things to be thankful for, and we should be overflowing. It's a picture of overflowing, like a river that's overflowing. And we should be overflowing with thanksgiving. Overflowing with thanksgiving. You know, David said that we should come into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. It's like the picture of a king. You know, we come in, oh, thank you. You know, for giving me an audience that I can see and that you can see me and that you're willing to hear me. And David said we should do that same thing when we go into before the Lord. We come into his gates when we come in through prayer and we get into his presence. We should come in with a heart of thanksgiving. Not coming in with a whole laundry list of things that we're going to ask him for. Lord, I've been building this list of all week long. You know, so I'm finally get a chance to, you know, open these things up to you, but to come in with thanksgiving, Lord, thank you. And Paul gave us a list of things that we can be thankful for in chapter 1 when he says, be thankful that you are qualified to be partakers of the inheritance with those saints of God. He said, be thankful for that. Second, he said, be thankful for the fact that you were delivered or that you were translated from the kingdom of darkness or delivered from the kingdom of darkness and that you were carried or translated into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Be thankful for those things. And then he said, be thankful for the fact that, you know, you have redemption through Jesus Christ. Forgiveness of sins through the shedding of his blood. And then be thankful for the forgiveness of sins. Those are things that we can be thankful for every single day. So we come into his presence with thanksgiving. We should be abounding. We should be rivers overflowing with thanksgiving. I'm still thankful and can't believe that I'm saved. I can't believe that I'm saved. I'm still grateful for that. I don't know where I would be today if I wasn't saved. I don't know where I would be or if I would be if I wasn't saved today. I know where I was heading and saw it even clearer after I was saved where I was heading. So I'm just glad to be saved. So then in verse 8, he goes on, he says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. Now, he's going to use these things a couple times, this cheat you. He's going to use it twice, but here, he's using it, the meaning of it is being carried away. Being, you know, cheat you through philosophy, to carry you away or to take you captive through philosophy. That's the meaning of it here. This carried away thing where someone can, you know, just catch you with these empty words, these persuasive empty words, and move you from your foundation in Jesus Christ for you to believe other things. Mention that to the Galatians. He says, I can't believe that you were so easily bewitched. I can't believe that you're so easily believed. How does somebody trick you that quick from what you believe? From Jesus Christ, from the gospel of Jesus Christ, this other gospel that you heard. How is it that you grabbed onto that so quick? But it's taken captive. And the interesting thing about it is that these people, these false teachers, you know, they don't go out and look for unsaved souls. They don't go out and look for them. They go out and look for folks who are already in the church. And they come in amongst the church and try to take them and trick them with these false doctrines. And he says here, he says, don't let anybody cheat you. Don't let nobody carry you away captive with a philosophy and empty deceit. And they are empty. They're just smooth talkers. And it says things that sound really good and they sound logical, but there's no power in it. There's no power. There's no anointing in it. It's empty, empty deceit. Nothing's going to come of it. The benefit only goes to them. And then he says, these are the two ways. Coming up, he gives us two ways that we are carried away. He said, one way is that you're carried away through the tradition of men. Listening to, you know, the tradition of men. These are not doctrines that are of Christ and anything that is in the Word of God itself, but these are traditions of men. Jesus Christ talked about that back in Matthew 15. He talked about their traditions that they actually hold to be higher than the Word of God itself. These traditions of men, of how to do this and how you're supposed to do that. That's not in the Word of God. These are things that men put together. And they're still doing it. In certain churches, there are things that are traditions of men. You can't find it nowhere in the Word of God. They can't find it anywhere in the Word of God. But they put it out there to you and put pressure on you to do it. If you want to be righteous, if you want to be holy, or if you really have a relationship with the Lord, then these are the things that you'll do. The Lord already tells us what we do. We believe. Believe. And then he goes on. That's one way. It's traditions of men. But then the second way is through these basic principles of the world. And these are these rules or regulations that were Old Testament. They're the basic way that people had this connection with the Lord. The Lord used the law as a tutor. He used the law as a tutor. I mean, it was a basic way to follow him. But the law was never meant to keep us from sin. The law was only meant to point out our sin, to show us how sinful we are. It didn't have the power to keep us from sin. So these basic principles, and some people look at the basic principles as being, you know, these spiritual forces, these spiritual negative forces, or these ungodly forces that people listen to. And that can go into astral charts and Ouija boards and, psychics and all these other crazy things, because they look at the stars and they think that the stars have influence on people's lives, or they look at the moon, or they look at the natural resources, or the basic resources, elements rather, of the world. And they worship that rather than the creator of those things. Which is the problem? Why are you worshiping a star when you can worship the creator of that star? Why are you worshiping a moon, or why are you worshiping fire or anything else when you can worship the creator of those things? He said it over here in chapter 1. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created. And that's all the things that they worship as well. Those things were created by Jesus Christ. But the biggest issue, regardless of whether we know about those things or how much we know about those things or not, the next line is the most significant. And not according to Christ. That's the whole issue right there. Those things that they're talking about, they're not according to Christ. They're according to man. They're according to philosophy. And philosophy, the whole meaning of philosophy is just a love of wisdom. That's the definition of philosophy, love of wisdom. And there are people that are just puffed up because they're considered to be thinkers. Oh, this guy is a great thinker. And this philosophy is the way that they relate to the world and the way that they think the world relates to them. So they come up with all these crazy things that they say you should do. But none of these things are according to Christ. So any philosophy, because I'm not saying here that all philosophy is bad and that you should never read philosophy. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that any philosophy that you do read that takes you away from Christ being the preeminence, you need to stay away from that. You need to stay away from that. Then he goes on in verse 9, and he says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. So that line, that verse, just basically flies in the face of all those Gnostics who believe that, first of all, you need to take portions of God from a number of different sources. There's a number of different emanations, a number of different spirits, a number of different angels, and all these emanations, and eventually you get closer to God. And you take a portion of wisdom or knowledge from all of them. But the fullness is of Christ Jesus. He is the sum total of all of the attributes and all of the divine power of God. It's all in Christ Jesus. You don't need to study or worship angels or emanations or any of those other things. It's all in Christ Jesus. And so when he said that, he's flying right in the face of all of the Gnostics who were teaching otherwise. And then he says bodily, because they believe that matter is evil. If you remember us talking about that, they believe that the human body was evil. So there's no way that that could be God. But no, the fullness of God himself was in a body, a human body. And his name was Jesus Christ. Amen. The fullness of God was in him, is in him. So he addressed that issue of those false teachers, and then eventually he just says here in verse 10, and you are complete in him. So you don't have to go levels in order to find enlightenment or in order to be accepted or in order to have salvation. When you go from this level, then you go from that level, then that. You don't need all that. You're complete in him. In fact, over in Hebrews chapter 7, he says that he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to him through Jesus Christ. He's able to save to the uttermost. There's nothing to be added to your salvation. There's nothing lacking from your salvation. You are complete in Christ Jesus. You're complete. Who is the head of all. Paul throws those darts, boy. He said of all principalities. Okay, I don't know which one you name in or which one you believe in, but he's head of all of them. If there's one that exists, he's head of it. All principality and power. Praise and worship team can come forward. As we get ready to close, I don't want to move into the next session. Until next week. But I just want to say here that Paul is establishing a very important point. And the point that he's establishing is that there are a lot of things out there that people believe. There's a lot of philosophers. There's a lot of traditions that are traditions of men. All you need to learn is Jesus Christ, who Jesus Christ is. That's all we need to know. We can stand on that rock, the solid rock, who is Jesus Christ. We don't need extra areas of wisdom from here and extra areas of wisdom from there. All we need, all the wisdom and all knowledge is hidden in him. It's in Christ Jesus. So as Paul warns this church in Colossae, he's also warning us. Be careful who you listen to. Be careful what you listen to. Be careful what you allow to get into your heart and what you consider to be logical and well, that makes so much sense. It's not about that. It's about what is it saying about Jesus Christ? And these things are spiritually discerned. So as Paul warns and preaches, that's what we're doing. Be careful. You know, Jesus went through a lot to come and bring his truth. He went through a lot. And when we think about in the Old Testament, there was that Passover lamb that they killed, and they took the blood of it and they put it all over the doorposts. And when the death angel was to come through Egypt, when he saw the blood applied to the doorpost, he passed over that place. Jesus Christ is the lamb that was slain that took away the sin of the world. And in the day of judgment, his blood is applied to our hearts. And as the death angel passed over the children of Israel who had the blood on their doorposts, he's going to pass over us. We have eternal life. We don't have to worry about the wrath. We escaped, as the Bible says, the wrath to come. We escape it through Jesus Christ. And not only that, but we also escape the corruption that is in the world through lust, through Jesus Christ. Your redemption is in Jesus Christ. Your salvation is in Jesus Christ. Your righteousness is in Jesus Christ. Your wisdom is in Jesus Christ. Everything is in Christ Jesus. And he came and he sacrificed himself. The Bible says he who knew no sin was made to be sin, that we may become the righteousness of God in him. We talked about that great exchange. If you remember last time we were talking about Colossians, we talked about that great exchange. He took our sin and we took his righteousness. The great exchange. There's never been one greater. So we remember that today as we take the Lord's Supper. Remember, what is it that he died for in your life that you can say, thank God the blood covers this. Thank God the blood washes this away. What is it in your life? We all know what it is in our own lives. But in a day in which Jesus was betrayed, same night, he took the bread. He took it in his hand. And because he understands the importance of thanksgiving to God, he gave thanks and he broke it. And he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of him. Same manner, he also took the cup. And after supper, he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for the remission of sins for many, many, many. Drink this as often as you drink this in remembrance of me. Thank you, Lord. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, we show the Lord's death, or we proclaim the Lord's death till he come. Amen? If there's anyone who wants to come up in the altar for prayer, maybe something you heard touched you and you said, you know what? My life is not yet hid in Jesus Christ. I've not yet trusted him for my salvation, and I want to, because I want that assurance. I want that salvation. The altar is open, or you can do it right from where you are. If anyone has any prayer needs and you'd like to come up to the altar for prayer, there's people here who are willing and ready and desire to pray for you. Please come. The Lord bless you.
My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none.